The Woman's Loneliness, Overcoming a Lack of Oneness is our title. And you all have a study sheet and probably have access to a Bible, more or less. You see there are several biblical examples of loneliness described. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you, you can look those up in the Old and New Testament, Elijah and Jeremiah, and also Jesus and Paul. And just encourage you to see Elijah and Jeremiah kind of describe one type of response to loneliness, and Jesus and Paul describing another type, which you might say a better example, how to respond to loneliness. My first question that I want to ask and see if you know the answer, think about it. Being lonely and being alone, are these two experiences the same thing? What do you think? I see a lot of people shaking their heads. No. How would you explain that? Go ahead, Judy.
Being alone is a physical condition. You're by yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean that you feel lonely. Lonely is a feeling that you have. You can have that feeling whether you're by yourself or in a crowd.
Yes. You can be lonely even in a crowd. That's right. That's right. You can be lonely even in a marriage. You can be lonely even in a whole congregation. You can be lonely even when you're by all your family. You can be lonely. So loneliness has a lot of... You're more likely to be lonely, I suppose, if you are also alone, but not necessarily. Okay? And when you know loneliness is a real problem for you, if you're lonely when there's other people around... Okay? If you're lonely and there's also other people around, people that love you and care about you, and somehow that doesn't really help, then you know there's definitely a problem. There might be a problem at other times, but if you're lonely when there's still people around that care about you, then it's probably definitely time to look into why you're still lonely in that setting. And the following are seven possible reasons why. There are others, but there are seven possible reasons why you might be lonely or I might be lonely at any time. These are sinful causes of loneliness, okay? It's not sinful to be alone. The feeling of loneliness may or may not be sinful, but if you dwell on it for long, then it can turn into sin. And sometimes there are sinful reasons for that. We want to try to discover the biblical cure for these things. So, Lord willing, we'll look at most of these Bible verses and talk about them for a moment together. First one, then, is a sinful cause of loneliness. Let's see here. Danielle, I'll have you read that in a second from Philippians 2. Imagine a situation where a wife is withdrawn from her husband. She's not really communicating with him very much. Maybe she's proud. Maybe she's thinking a lot of herself regularly. And as a result, her husband and other people want to stay away from her because it's kind of an endless cycle. Inside, she feels lonely and she wants other people to notice her, but whenever they do, all she starts to talk about is herself, and her own pride and loneliness comes up, and, well, people don't want to stay around somebody like that for too long. So then she's alone, and that turns into more feelings of loneliness, and it's just kind of a cycle that keeps on going. How might this following Bible verse be a cure? Maybe you can read that, please, Danielle. Philippians 2, 3, and 4.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Okay, and how might that Bible verse be a cure for this woman I described? Yes?
She takes everything off of herself and puts it on somebody else. I mean, she's thinking about somebody else instead of herself all the time.
If she were to follow this Bible verse, she would be thinking about others. And you think that would help her not feel lonely?
Yeah, usually if you get your mind off of yourself, you should get
it. Yeah, because quite often, perhaps loneliness, the problem with a problem that causes loneliness, has nothing to do with being alone or anything like that, but simply pride, thinking about yourself too much, your own needs and expectations not being met for one reason, because you never told anybody what those needs or expectations are, but they're not meeting them, and so you're upset at them, and so you just feel lonely about it. Perhaps that's not everybody, but sometimes that describes a feeling that somebody might have. Any other reasons or thoughts or ways that this Bible verse or others might help answer that particular situation? Okay, we'll go on. A lot of these are kind of related from different angles, so we'll come back to the same idea. Now, let's suppose the sinful cause of loneliness is not really so much in the woman's, from the woman's side of things, but especially the husband's side. Maybe he is selfishly withdrawn. Maybe he's a very private person. Sometimes this kind of fits the stereotypical husband, right? He doesn't talk. The wife always talks, or talks a lot more than the husband, and the husband keeps to himself and doesn't really express much of anything to anyone, certainly not his wife. And the wife can feel lonely in that setting. Certainly you could have sympathy upon a wife in that situation. Well, what is she to do? She can't make her husband different than he is. He is doing this, perhaps his sinful aspects to what he's doing, his habits he's in, the way he relates to her. But what can she do about it? Let me turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Marlis, what, can you read that for us, please?
Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
Okay, thank you. How does that answer the question? Maybe not quite as easy as the last one, but... Anybody have any idea? Yes, sir.
Well, I think if he's not talking to her, she might just get this. I don't know, I probably would. I'll get an attitude while fine, and I won't talk to him either. You know, and it's just so back and forth, and I think what you're saying, don't return evil for evil, you should be loving as Christ was loving. And sometimes I think we forget that, and we just...
It's not a game of revenge, or let's see who can be the nastiest to each other. Once one person decides, to not be nice, then let's both see who can be the best at being naughty or something like that. But sometimes that is certainly the way a relationship can get into that game, really. It's a terrible game that is played. And sometimes I've seen couples that they both know they're playing the game, and they laugh about it. They have fun being mean to each other. That's very sad. Think how much fun they could have being nice to each other. They use all the energy and creativity that they use to find bad things to say about each other, to compliment one another and encourage one another. That would be a much more honoring thing to do. To return blessing rather than evil, but to return blessing. And maybe your husband will, or your friend or whatever will change as you are nice and return blessing for the pouting and the grumbling or complaining or being quiet or whatever the situation is. Maybe he won't change at all. All right. But as far as you are concerned, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible says that we are not to return that evil, but we are to return back blessing. Yes?
Also, when somebody is doing that, you should be praying for them. And how can you have a sincere prayer for them if you act in the same way?
Yeah, very good point. We should always pray for anyone who we might know is struggling with any kind of sin, especially those who are closest to us. We can't do that with a clear conscience, and we won't do it, really, if we're being mean back to them, sinful back to them. All right, number three. Another sinful cause of loneliness, and this is some of you this really rings home with some of us, and maybe not much at all for others, but I think it's an important concept. whether it doesn't matter whether it's the wife or the husband or who it is in the human relationship, not necessarily husband-wife relationship, but when one or both parties, there's trouble, okay, there's some kind of problem, and when one or both parties are afraid that the oneness they're supposed to have in that relationship is not possible anymore, then that's a problem. When they're afraid that, we're supposed to look, our relationship is supposed to look this way, but it's just not really possible anymore. Why bother trying? It never works. So let's give up on God's way. That is also a sin that can make you feel lonely. And you say, well, every time I try to avoid loneliness, I just end up being lonely again, and it hurts, so I might as well just get used to it. Sometimes a person can get into that rut, okay, and that's also a sinful cause of loneliness. This is one, all of these are from this book by Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife, and I've just put them out here on our sheet for us. Well, let's see, anybody have any answer to that from off the top of your head before we look at these Bible verses? Just doesn't seem possible. Why try? With God, all things are possible. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime you're talking about fear, you're also talking about a lack of faith. Right? They're opposites. Unless you're talking about fearing the Lord, fearing man is the opposite of faith. We're to fear God and keep His commandments, but not to fear man. To obey God, not to fear man. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Right? And then verse 8, love never fails. We all remember that, those verses. And this is these kind of promises of God's Word are the things we have to remember when we find ourselves thinking we want to give up. We need to go back, not give up on God's Word and say, well, I tried it before, it didn't work, but to go back to Him and say, Lord, I need Your help. I know You said what You said and You meant it. And I need to trust in You, and You love me. You sent Your own Son to die for me, and You'll care for me in this relationship. So we go right back to the drawing board, go right back to the Lord, and lay the problems at His feet and trust in His timing. Again, the situation might not get better right away, or very obviously, it might not improve much at all for quite some time, but we do need to increase in our faith. And that certainly, if that's all that happens, that we increase in our faith, the situation seems just as hopeless as before, but we have more faith in it, well then, you're better off. But quite often in God's timing, the situation will also improve as well. All right, number four. And really all the rest of these are all kind of subcategories of this number four, a sinful cause of loneliness. A common sin is what our author calls the idolatrous desire for intimacy. Does anybody want to take a guess as to why two young people... why any of you originally wanted to get married? What are the reasons? You wanted to be together. Yeah. Out of love, imagine, and hope. And a part of that is certainly to be together for all of your lives together. Right? That was what you longed for. And that's a good thing, to have a desire for that intimacy and oneness and closeness in every area of your life. That's a good thing. That's what marriage is designed for. But there is such a thing as an idolatrous desire for intimacy. Do anybody remember how our catechism describes idolatry? Really nice way of putting it. What is idolatry? Question 95, I think. But yeah, that's the second half of the sentence I'm looking for. Yeah. Idolatry is to conceive or have anything else which to place our trust besides the one true God. Right? To think about something that we can trust in, or to actually have something. So you might have a totem pole in your house and you're trusting in that. Or you might just be thinking, I don't think God can help me with this situation, so I'm going to trust, you know, this self-help advice book from so-and-so in front of me rather than the Bible. Okay. You might have, there's a variety of different ways. Or you might just think, there's no use, I'm just going to grin and bear it and suffer with loneliness the rest of my life because God obviously doesn't care about me. You might also perhaps think that. That would be idolatry, to have an idolatrous, to place something in the position where it's not supposed to be. Put something in the place of God. Now, we have gods all over the place in our hearts. Our hearts are idol factories, John Calvin put it. And certainly, what an idol is usually a really good thing that's perverted and twisted into something really bad, but you don't realize it. And so, like a marriage relationship, which is the closest relationship between two humans, is a really good thing, but it can be twisted. And on either side, but especially this particular aspect of it seems to be, the women seem to be prone to this idolatrous desire for intimacy. To put it this way, I remember feeling this way myself even. I remember having friends in college who just wanted to get married. They loved the idea of loving someone else and being loved. They didn't know who. They weren't thinking of anyone in particular. They basically already were setting themselves up for trouble later because there was a natural longing to have a spouse that you could live with for the rest of your life. But sometimes it goes beyond that, and they're looking for something in some other human that other human is not designed to give them. And they feel that their life is incomplete. They can't possibly go on being single. But we know, in fact, that some people are given the gift of singleness. You can be a Christian and a godly Christian and be single. The Apostle Paul was. Right? So as lovely and beautiful as marriage is, there's a way to direct our desires for intimacy and closeness in a right way, and there's a way to do it in an idolatrous way. How can a wife redirect her longings? We'll talk some more about some of those false ways in a minute, 5, 6, and 7, but how can a wife redirect her longings? Let's turn to Psalm 42. Would you read that, please, Doris?
As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Okay, what is that psalmist, King David, longing for?
God.
Yes, thirsting for God, hungering for God. All right, let's go to number 5. There can be, sometimes women can show their loneliness in this way. They can have a false expectation of oneness. And when their husband gets involved in other things in their life, besides just his wife and his family, but is involved in community activities and work activities, she can see those as competition. All right, now, sometimes they are, if the husband is a workaholic or something like that. But we're just talking about the wife side right now. She can see those things as competition because she's expecting a certain kind of relationship with her husband. And maybe she's never really explained what her expectations are to her husband, but she isn't getting this. Okay? And so what she often will do is try to fill that void some other way. But no husband can compete with the imaginary world that a wife can create in her mind with another man. Now, how is it that wives or women create an imaginary world where they're desires for oneness are fulfilled? Can you give me some illustrations?
Romance novels.
I don't know of a single man who reads one of those. But there's a lot of them out there, aren't there? Every rummage sale has romance novels. They might not have any other kind of books, but they always have romance novels out there, don't they? A lot of people out there longing for whatever is in there. Okay? Not saying necessarily that that whole genre or field of literature is terrible or wicked necessarily, but why is it that it exists and that it's so common? Any other things? Illustrations? Well, things kind of along the same line. It could be in a book or in a movie or on TV or talk shows and that kind of thing too. Can all fit in that same kind of category. Not necessarily, but these things can feed temptations in a person's heart and mind that are already there. And they're not very helpful usually for a woman in building a godly relationship with her husband or with other humans. And then she says, oh, that look at that nice guy over there, you know, Brad Pitt or whatever. Isn't he just a great guy? Or Tom Cruise or Billy Bicep in the romance novel, whatever his name is, okay? And you think, oh, if only my husband were like that. You know, you never say it, but you just think, oh, that relationship that they have, isn't that just wonderful and sweet and sappy and everything, whatever it may be, that you're longing for. And, well, nobody can compete with that because those things are not realistic usually, right? They're created that way on purpose. But we are to fill our minds with the right kinds of things, the right kinds of expectations. That's what Philippians 4 is about. Well, let's look at 6 and 7 real quick here and wrap this up. Number 6, she doesn't enjoy... This would be another expression of this idolatrous desire for intimacy. You know it's there if this describes her. She doesn't enjoy the relationship that God says should exist between her and her husband. Okay? She says, I look in the Bible, I see this relationship between husband and wife that's beautiful and glorious. The husband who nourishes and cherishes his wife as his own body, as Ephesians 5 says in 1 Peter. But she says, that doesn't describe me and my relationship. And so she is sad about that. And obviously it's okay to be sad when there's sin somewhere around us. But she's maybe, you could say, excessively sad about it. Doesn't quite know what to do with it. That could lead to an idolatrous desire. And here's a different kind of place in the Bible that might open your eyes and hearts to how to cure this reality. Ellen, can you read Psalm 100, verse 2?
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing.
Okay, so how is that helpful to this woman?
Still getting her mind back on God. And I don't know, singing, just for some reason whenever I'm down, that the hymns start coming or the praise music or something starts coming. And I think it's just, you know, God's saying, get your eyes back.
That's a good point. Loneliness is an emotion. Somebody said that earlier when we were first talking about being alone or lonely. And God made us as emotional beings, and we're not the answer. The cure to loneliness is not to somehow not be emotional, right? But to direct those emotions, redirect them. And singing is, by its very nature, emotional. So then you're redirecting your emotional life in a right way. That's a very good example. Yeah. All right, number 7. Instead of feeling resentful that her husband has hurt her by neglect or outright actions, words, how can the wife respond in holiness? All right, let's suppose the wife has truly been hurt by her husband in some way. It seems like, you know, there's a lot of rebuilding to be done if there's going to be any kind of oneness in this relationship. How can she respond? Talked about this earlier a little bit already, but number 2. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Do you have that?
Can everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Have you ever been surprised when someone told you thank you? I hear it all the time because my kids, I would like to think they're grateful. I'm not sure how grateful they are, but their vocabulary is limited, so one thing they know how to say is thank you. And sometimes they say it to people when people are quite, they don't think that they've done anything. But when they tell them thank you, and they're like, oh, you know, it really takes them by surprise, and they really appreciate that. And, you know, maybe that other person who's grumbling and complaining or hasn't ever thought of really talking to you very much today, when you say, just completely shower them with love, overcome evil with good in that sense, and say thank you for something, maybe he is a workaholic, and yet you mentioned something, you appreciate the hard work that he does. And you might think, well, if I say that, then he'll work more and be home less, and so I would never say that. Well, no, that's not really the way it works at all. Maybe you should be thankful to him for that, and then he would realize that, and he would want to maybe reprioritize things a little bit, too. And you could certainly approach that subject with him more directly as the time goes on. One other thing I wanted to mention, because I have it on a different sheet, it's not here. In this idolatrous desire for intimacy, a whole lot of people at this table know about this reality, that you can be a fulfilled Christian and not have a spouse. Right? It's a real challenge for a person to face, but it's a reality. And it's not that it's easy after you've had, especially if you've had a spouse for a while and then you don't, by God's wisdom and mysterious providence. But we do know that God is wise, and that he has a design for us, that we can be close to someone and have someone to share our needs with, and that someone is our Lord Jesus. That's who we're designed to love and to worship and to be with at all times. And whether it be our husband or our wife, especially a husband, who's supposed to be a picture of Christ to the wife, you know, he's kind of like a living figure of Christ for a time, but you know, he's sinful too. And if he's a husband worth his salt, he'll always point that out to you, that, you know, honey, I'm sorry I failed in this or that area, but I guess that just reminds us of how much better a husband Jesus is, and that he's the one we're supposed to long for and find our fulfillment in the most. And that's a reality that many of us have faced, and it helps us realize what this is all about and remember that. And so I want to close then. What does God want you to accomplish through your circumstances? What are your responsibilities? Go to a familiar verse, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Verses 25 through 28, and Carolyn, maybe could you read those verses, please?
Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works.
All right. Now I'm trying to fill in my blanks that I didn't do before. All right. Interesting. Well, God wants... Oh, yes. I got it. Here we go. Gotta wait for those brain cells to connect. So what God wants you to do is he wants you to use your feelings, right? But a little bit different than what you might think. So here's how we fill in the blanks. God wants me to go against my feelings and start truly loving others as myself. Now maybe that's a phrase taken especially from the book here. Now, we wouldn't want to say we're not using our feelings, okay? But against the feelings you have at the moment of sinful loneliness or woe is me or whatever the situation might be, God wants us to go against that and redirect our feelings into truly loving others. And of course, out of that, loving God. And then lastly, Psalm 104, 33 and 34. Cindy, can you read that for us, please?
I will thank the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him. I will be glad in the Lord.
Thank you. And so I ask, can you honestly recite that? That I will sing as long as I have my being, whether I am alone or even if I am lonely, I will sing to the Lord as long as I have my being. My meditation, my heart, my thoughts will be sweet unto the Lord, and I will be glad in Him. It's a challenge for us no matter where we are in our life, our situation. But this is the answer to loneliness, a cure according to the Bible. And I say then, if you can honestly recite that, then you will not be lonely anymore, even though you may go through seasons of being alone. All right, why don't we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to discuss a very important topic from your holy word, and we thank you for being a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the one who loves us, the one who is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. We pray that you would continue to comfort and abide with us and in us this day and forevermore. Thank you that we are never alone, but you never leave us or forsake us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we can sing 574, the first and last verse of 574.